is out of town, and he's in Indiana doing his wedding, or his cousin's wedding, rather. And in baseball, we have pinch hitters, right? The pinch hitter comes in when the number three batter, maybe he's hurt or maybe he's gone. Well, I'm the pinch hitter today, okay? Pastor Bruce is the number three power batter. So, like I said, if this is your first time, then please come back a second time. I promise this isn't how it always is. He brings the word, and as you see in your notes, it's just a bunch of blank lines. And I asked Miss Emily, can you put on there a good representation of my mind? She just, oh, blank lines. No, I'm just kidding. But we don't necessarily have organized, like, fill-in-the-blank notes, but I trust if the Lord speaks to you, feel free to write something down, and I trust it'll be a blessing. I've been praying for this message for about a week now. A week or two ago, Pastor Bruce came to me. He said, I'm going to be out of town this day. You could preach what, you know, the Lord's leading you to preach, or you could preach if the Lord's leading you to continue in the Matthew series. I said, well, what is the Matthew series? What's the next passage going to be? He said, Jesus walking on water. And I said, I am absolutely going to be preaching this. I've never preached this message before, but I am so looking forward to getting into this story. The more I looked at this story, the more I realized that it's less about Peter walking on water and more about Jesus walking on water. It's less about Peter's faith, and can we all agree it was a phenomenal faith? From our perspective, to get out of the boat and walk on water, and when that foot hit the surface, to be able to stand, man, that's incredible. We're definitely going to touch on the faith of Peter, but most importantly, this story is all about Jesus. And that's what our life should be too. You know, sometimes we make our story about us, and we kind of fit Jesus in, and this is how he fits into my story. But really, our lives, if we're saved, are all about him. Right. And I believe the lesson that we learn from Jesus all throughout this story is what's on the screen, that Jesus isn't rushed. Jesus isn't rushed. We live in a very rushed society. The average person gets frustrated if their website doesn't load after 3 seconds. Can you believe that? If the screen is blank and if the little wheel is turning for 3 seconds, then people start getting like, okay, something's wrong. We gotta get going with this. Very rushed. 14 years ago, there was a man in South Korea who just missed his elevator. He was in a wheelchair. I think he had broken his foot or something like that. He was on like one of the top floors, and he was so frustrated that he missed the elevator that he started ramming his wheelchair into the elevator doors. And I guess the doors in South Korea aren't as sturdy as America or something. Those doors ended up collapsing, and the man fell to his death in the elevator shaft. Just a very rushed society that we live in. If we miss the elevator, then it's like, oh, the end of the world. You know, as graduation is approaching, there's a buzz among the seniors, right? The graduation announcements have just been passed out, and there's a buzz, like, I can't wait for that next step. I can't wait to get a license. I can't wait to go to college. I can't wait for this independence or that independence. And we're just rushed. Well, never in the Bible will you find an instance of God being rushed. You'll never find it. I believe that Jesus' lack of being rushed is demonstrated 3 times in this story, okay? So 3 distinct instances where Jesus exhibited patience, exhibited just being okay with being in the now, and we're going to look at those, okay? Matthew chapter 14, and we're in verse number 22, okay? The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So a little backstory, we learned last week that Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, probably 10,000 to 15,000 people. What an incredible miracle. And as Pastor Bruce was describing, he just split the bread and it kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. If you saw a miracle perform like that, would you not want to meet the person who was conducting the miracle? I would. I would be getting my $5 bill in my pocket and doing the preacher handshake. You know what I'm talking about? And man, I would just watch that money multiply. Oh, hallelujah, it pays to give. But I'm sure that this multitude is just swarming Jesus. And they're saying, hey, if you can do this, if you can feed us physically, then I'm sure you can do this as well. I'm sure you can do that as well. Hey, heal my daughter, heal my infirmity, heal this. And in the midst of all this craziness, Jesus gets his disciples, 5,000-10,000 people are just surrounding them, like the whole population of Cortez, if you can imagine that. And Jesus gets his disciples and says, hey, look, guys, I want you to get in this ship and go to the other side, and I'm going to meet you in a little bit. Well, the disciples get in the ship, and they go to the other side, and you can just kind of picture Jesus trying to escape the crowd, right? He knows what's on the horizon for later that morning, but he knows something he has to do before that. And Jesus finally, verse number 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The first demonstration that Jesus isn't rushed is that he sought solitude in the midst of busyness. Jesus sought solitude in the midst of busyness. If Jesus were to wake up that day and look at his calendar, what an incredible calendar of events that would be. Feed 10,000 people. Walk on water. Wow, those are two pretty big calendar items, right? If Jesus saw those, the tendency, if I share his calendar, would be to just, you know, forego the solitude. Forego the private time. Because why? Because the public ministry is pressing. Hey, people don't see if I miss my devotions, but people see if you come Sunday morning and there's no preacher, right? People see the public, people don't see the private. So there's a tendency to just overlook and gloss over the solitude of your daily walk with God. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he had a habit of doing public ministry and then retreating into solitude. Never will you find this unhealthy rhythm of just go, 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 without pauses in the middle where Jesus has to get away and spend time with his heavenly Father. And I believe that that should be our habit as well. We shouldn't just focus on this ministry. And by this ministry, I mean the platform ministry. Maybe you don't have an actual platform ministry necessarily. You don't teach a class. You don't do the work on the van or the bus. You may not have a platform ministry in that regard, but can I say every single one of us has our family to minister to? Every single one of us has our sphere of influence that we rub shoulders with people, and that is your public ministry. And it's easy to just focus on this and neglect this, right? It's easy to focus on the public and neglect the private. No one sees the private. No one is going to ask you, hey, necessarily, did you have private time with the Lord? But people are going to say, hey, why weren't you here for this class? Why weren't you here for that? We ought to focus more on this ministry than this ministry. We ought to focus on this ministry more than this ministry. One of my favorite Bible characters is Daniel. And Daniel, we just finished studying the book of Daniel a couple of months ago, and prophecy and dreams, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I need to take a nap after this. This is just, whoa, this is heavy stuff. Well, Daniel is so fascinating to me because of all the great things he did. Let's say that Daniel were to come right through these doors in the back. The Old Testament Daniel walked through these doors, and we're like, whoa, that's Daniel. That's Daniel. And he's just kind of walking by, and he kind of takes a seat up here, and he says, I'm going to have a question and answer time. Oh, that'd be pretty awesome. What was it like in the lion's den? Like, I know the Bible tells us this, but tell us more of the details. What was it like to stand up to the king and say, I'm purposing in my heart that I'm, what was it like? If one of the questions were being, and I would probably ask this question, Daniel, what in your amazing ministry, would you say your greatest accomplishment was? It's an impressive resume. Interpreting dreams with the king, surviving a night with lions, coming out untouched, seeing a giant hand, picture that for a while, just a giant hand floating and writing something on the wall. That's pretty incredible. Daniel, what in the world is your greatest accomplishment? And I believe that he would say his greatest accomplishment was his daily walk with God. Just a daily walk with God. Why do I think that? Because there were highlights of his ministry. Hand on the wall, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel purpose in his heart, Daniel interpreting dreams. They were the highlights. But behind the scenes, he maintained a real walk with the Lord. I wonder, are you walking with the Lord? Do you make it a habit in your life to spend quiet time with God? Isn't it crazy that you could have something in common with the great characters of the Bible? You could have something in common with Jesus if you prioritize your daily walk with God. You know, we live in a very noisy culture. It's hard to get silence, right? You go home and the TV's playing. You go home and maybe you hear the claws of the cat or the claws of the dog. There's always some sort of noise going on. But can I encourage you to find time in your schedule, make time in your schedule to get alone, away from the noise, just you and God. And that's what we see in Jesus' life. Yes, are we busy? I'm busy. Are you busy? Probably. But that doesn't negate the fact that we have to spend quality and solitude time alone with the Lord. Jesus sought solitude in the midst of busyness. Now the story kind of abruptly-ish jumps to a different scene. So here we have Jesus, he's up in a mountain, he's praying, he's having a communion with his heavenly Father, and all of a sudden it just switches scenes. Let's look at verse number 24. But the ship, the ship that the disciples went on, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a very large body of water. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Okay? So it's not just this little pond. Okay? It's pretty big. And the disciples now find themselves in the middle of this boat, not only in the middle of the sea, but in the middle of a storm as well. Because the cold air from the mountains came down and collided with the warm air on the water, it often created some storms. And the disciples found themselves in the middle of a sudden and extreme storm. Let's look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, okay, this is about 3 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is kind of a no-duh point at first, but let me explain it. The second demonstration of Jesus being okay with now, okay, is that he walked to the boat. Jesus walked to the boat. We often get the highlights. I mentioned that, right? We get the highlights of Daniel's life. We get, okay, Jesus went from here, and now he's walking on the sea. But think about this. Jesus was in a human body, and Jesus had to walk from the mountain down to the shore, and the walk of Jesus on the water started at the shore. Right? Jesus didn't just go from here to here. Jesus walked down the mountain, and his walk on the sea began at the shore. Wouldn't that have been a crazy thing to witness? You're just fishing on the shore. What in the world? Rub your eyes a little bit. That's kind of what the disciples are going to go through in a little bit. But what an incredible thing. Jesus started walking on the shore. And like I said, this is a big body of water. So let's say the disciples are 3 miles out. Well, that's 3 miles that Jesus had to walk to get to the boat. Now, if I were Jesus and I knew that I was about to scare my disciples, I'd be doing one of these power walks, right? What the ladies do, right, with their headbands and their wristbands, and they got that power walk going, and they're kind of like breaking a sweat, woo! And I'm driving, and I'm going like 30 miles an hour. I see this woman just kind of walking past. What in the world? That's kind of how I would be walking. I would be like, boom, I got to get there. And this is like a 3-5 mile walk. I got to get there now. But Jesus wasn't rushed. Jesus was okay walking on the water, starting from the shore. I think there's a lesson for us in that. We learn two things from the fact that Jesus walked from the shore. The first is maybe, just maybe, the storm that the disciples were in, maybe it was good for them. It could be that the reason why Jesus didn't immediately get in the boat and calm the storm is because that he knew that the storm, in some way, shape, or form, was good for the disciples. In Yosemite, beautiful, beautiful national park. And we have a picture of it. Don't stare at it too long. It's just so absolutely gorgeous. Yosemite, many years ago, they wanted to protect the trees. And obviously, who wouldn't want to protect these trees, right? Absolutely stunning. So what they did was they put forth a giant effort to stop all wildfires, okay? They made sure they put the protective things up. They put a fire ban in the park. Absolutely no fires. We got to protect these trees. Well, about 10 years later, they went back to their decision. And what they noticed is the trees weren't growing. There weren't little baby trees. They just seemed to be the bigger trees, and even the bigger trees kind of weren't doing all that well. What they realized is the seed of the certain trees that are in Yosemite, the seed only opens in at least 200 degree heat. And the fire opens the seed. And the ash that the fire produces is the perfect soil for that seed to produce more trees. I think that's so telling. A lot of times we don't want to be in the fire. Who likes to be in the fire? Absolutely no one. Who likes to be in a boat in the middle of an ocean going back and forth and water splashing in and the wind is blowing and the troubles of life are just surrounding us like this big storm? Who likes to be there? Absolutely no one. But could it be that it's good for us? Could it be that there's something that we need to get from the storm, and that's why Jesus is walking from the shore? I think of the story of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And news gets to Jesus saying, hey, Lazarus is sick. You need to get to Lazarus, like, right now. And Jesus says, you know, he's going to die, but it's good that I'm not there. Jesus, that's your friend. How in the world do you have the audacity to say, it's good that I'm not there? Oh, it's good that he dies. No, why? It's because he ends up saying, because this situation is going to be for the glory of God. And if I were there right now, I wouldn't receive, and the Father wouldn't receive the glory that we are going to receive because we're waiting. And Jesus ends up getting to the tomb 4 days. And he says, hey, I want you to get Lazarus. The sister's like, hey, but he's going to stink. He's going to stink. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. And because Jesus waited, he received more glory. And could it be that he's waiting in your life because he wants to receive the glory? It's not about us. It's about him. So we got to start living that way. Jesus knows what's best for us. James 1, 3 through 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, man, that storm, that fire, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does it tell us that Jesus walked? Well, maybe the storm is good for us. And then number two, even if it seems as if you are alone, Jesus is still walking to your boat. Even if it seems that you're all alone in this situation, and I've prayed 12,000 times for deliverance, I've prayed hundreds of times that God would come through, and there's nothing. I look around and there's just storm. What's going on? Just take comfort in the fact that Jesus is walking to your boat. And he's not there right now because you have to learn something right now. It's an encouragement to us that he's not rushed. He's just walking to your boat. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that he sees where we are. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We deserve to be abandoned most times. But he never leaves us. He loves us. So Jesus is patient in his seeking solitude. He's patient, number two, and he walked to the boat. And let's consider this last reason why he is patient. Number three, Jesus was patient with his followers. Now, these aren't necessarily like flashy points, but I think there's a really good lesson for us in this. He was patient with his followers. What lessons did Jesus need to teach them? Let's look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. In the Scooby-Doo version, it says, "Like Zoink Scoob, a ghost." I told David I would do that. We were in a small group, and I said, "I'm going to do that." And he said, "Thanks." I said, "Yes, I am." But the disciples were freaked out. The disciples are on this boat and looked and said, "Oh, my goodness, there's a ghost." And let's look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Jesus had just performed an incredible miracle hours before. And yet the disciples didn't recognize who he was because they were focused on the storm. I'm thankful that when we have a misconstrued view of who God is, he's not there to necessarily, "It's me. You know, this is who I am, dummy." You know, Jesus is willing to say, "Be of good cheer. It's okay. You think of me as this, but it's I. It's me. This is who I am." And the disciples had to learn that lesson. Many times we view God as someone or something that he's not. And I'm thankful that God's patient with us in those moments. He's not looking to bash us over the head because we're slow learners. And God knows that we're slow learners, and God is willing to be patient with us. So he needs to teach the disciples who he is. What an interesting lesson. Let's look at the lesson that Peter has to learn. Man, this is incredible. Okay, so stay with me. Verse number 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." How many of you have ever tried to walk on water before? I have. You know, if you grew up in a Christian home and you're around a pool, you probably did baptisms, right? You probably tried to walk on water. I've tried to walk on water. And Peter's response to, "It is I, be of good cheer. Lord, if it's really you, then bid me come out there on the water with you." What a great faith to our perspective. Let's read in verse number 29. And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." Little faith? That's pretty big faith. What is Jesus judging the magnitude of Peter's faith by? Because it would be an incredible thing if you went to your swimming pool today and you said, "God, I have absolute faith that you are going to allow this water to turn solid and catch me." And you took that step, fully believing, and you stepped on it, And I'm like, whoa, whoa, kicking up the water, splashing with puddles. Isn't that big faith? Here's the lesson that Jesus needed to teach Peter. What an incredible lesson. That Jesus does not judge the magnitude of faith on latitude. He judges it by longitude. Okay? Was that an incredibly faith-filled step that Peter took? Absolutely. So to us, it's great faith. But Jesus doesn't measure like this. He measures like this. How long is your faith? How long is your faith going to persist? That's why Jesus looked at the tiny seed of mustard, the mustard seed. Man, if you've ever seen that, you just kind of shake it, and it almost looks like baby powder. It's like you can't discern one from the other. And Jesus says, hey, if you have this amount of faith, then you can tell that mountain to move, and it'll move. Well, Jesus doesn't measure faith like this. He measures faith like this. And that's the lesson that Peter had to learn. Hey, Jesus isn't rushed, right? Jesus is patient. Maybe he's trying to make us more like him so that we have patient faith. So that our faith, whenever a trial comes, man, I trust you, and then the next day it's boom. I encourage you, don't focus on the height of your faith. Focus on the persistence of your faith. Because better that you have the grain of a mustard seed that you can't even see and it lasts, than to have the faith to step out and off the Empire State Building and say, catch me, and it's only this short. How's your faith level? Not this way, but this way. So we're in the middle of a building program. And for me, at least, it can be like this. I have big faith. Oh, it's coming up. And then oftentimes I look and say, okay, how are we going to do this? And I'm not even in charge of it. And I find my faith faltering. No, we need to have small faith, but long faith. The faith of the grain of a mustard seed. And isn't it wonderful that Peter, when he cried out to God, Jesus, save me! Jesus wasn't like, okay, you failed, dude. Man, you got an F on that test. See you later. I'm taking that 3 mile back to the shore. And the disciples are all rowing. No! Jesus immediately reaches down in the water and grabs Peter, says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I'm thankful that Jesus knew he was going to fail again. Jesus knew that the hand that was reaching down to grab the hand, that hand was going to deny the Lord 3 times. He knew that. But Jesus was still patient with his followers. You know, I'm thankful that we have a patient Savior. And sometimes lessons that should only take maybe a year to learn, sometimes they take 5 years. Sometimes just this little stinking lesson, man, I just got to be kind to people. You know, it takes the average Christian maybe 3 years to learn, and it's taken us like 30 years to learn. I'm thankful that God's patience doesn't run out quickly. He's long-suffering towards us. In fact, the Bible says, a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. I'm thankful that we have a God that allows us to be counted just, not when we fall, but when we rise up again. So what area in your life are you really struggling in? Is it your bitterness? Is it your lack of gratitude? Whatever the case is, just take comfort in the fact that Jesus is patient with you. He's like a father loving his child. Sometimes I'm not even patient with Quinn. I'm like, man, shouldn't you be potty trained by now? The 2 week period is past, right? You're like almost 7 months. Let's get on with it. But Jesus is so patient. And he says, I know you failed. Man, you messed up again. Father, will you please forgive me? I won't do it again. I forgive you. Let's try again. Knowing that in a week you'll do the same thing. I'm thankful that God is patient with us. I'm thankful that he's not necessarily rushed. Like, you got to learn this lesson right now. No, he's patient with us. The Christian life isn't this sprint that you have to get to today. No, it's a marathon. And along the marathon, we're going to trip and stumble. We're going to go off course. We're going to get tired. We're going to fall. But God is patient with his children. You know, we shouldn't take God's patience as a license to be lazy. Right? We shouldn't just, okay, well, God is patient. Then I'm going to keep doing this because I know, oh, he's patient. He has to show me grace. No, grace isn't given to do what we want to do, but grace is given so that we do what we ought to do. We don't get God's patience and get God's grace so that it's a license to sin. Sweet, this is awesome. No, we get it, and doesn't it motivate us because God is patient with us? Man, this motivates me to learn this lesson quick. I know he's going to be patient if I fall, but I don't want to fall because we serve a very loving God. The love of Christ constrains us. You know, maybe there's one here today, you're just not saved. And you've been resisting. You come to church, and every time, you know, you have an inkling that the preacher's gonna talk about this, you just kind of shut off. Walls go up. I don't want to hear this, la 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 la. Thankfully, God sees you. And God is patient with you. And you might not have the faith necessarily right. Like, I want to believe in you as my Savior, but I just don't think I'm ready for that. I'm thankful that God's love is a patient love. It's the love of the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son that just waits patiently. And may today be the day you get saved because of his patience. You say, man, God is such a loving God and a patient God. That's going to drive me to salvation. God is not patient. He's never rushed. Sometimes he's urgent, but he's never rushed. Verse 32, let's close out the story with the last two verses. The Bible says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Do you think Jesus carried Peter to the boat? Or do you think Peter walked to the boat? I don't know. I think that he probably carried Peter to the boat. I think he was so petrified by fear that he had to hold on. Well, they come into the boat. Verse 33, when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And the disciples never struggled with their faith again. No. Jesus was accepting this. And in the back of his mind, I'm sure he's thinking, well, you're going to fail. You're going to fail this many times. But God's love and God's patience is unmatchable. Jesus isn't rushed. You know, we look at the world that we live in and, you know, the rumors of Russia and China and Israel and Palestine. It's like, man, this is kind of scary. God, don't you see this? And we get rushed, right? We are like, even so come, Lord Jesus come, which ought to be our prayer. But take comfort in the fact that Jesus is up there, and he's looking down, and there's nothing that happens on this earth that he just starts getting frazzled about. Oh man, what are we going to do? No, he's up here, and he's got it. He's got it. So we shouldn't be rushed as well. Three applications that we ought to take away, okay? Here's the first application. Don't rush past your walk with God. That's basic, but the basic things we struggle with. Don't just rush past your walk with God. The second thing, application, is in the storm, learn a lesson and trust God is walking towards your boat. When you're in a storm, learn the lesson. But at the same time, in the back of your head is a hope. Like, I know he's coming, okay? And the third application is take rest in knowing God is patient with you. Just take rest. God's not a God who's looking to send fire and brimstone as soon as you mess up. No, God is a God of love and patience, and he has a desire to walk with you. And those days, Monday morning comes and you don't want to walk with him, and you don't, next Sunday you don't want to go to church, and Wednesday you don't want to go to small group, whatever. Just know that God's patient with us, and that should drive us to live for him. God's not rushed, and neither should we be. Father, we thank you for who you are. You're not frantic or frazzled or pulling out your hair in stress. God, you're calm. You're intentional. And there's a lesson for us to learn. Lord, I pray that when we find ourselves in a storm, that we would not lose hope and we wouldn't look to abandon ship, but may you give us the knowledge that you are coming to us. Lord, help us not to overlook our daily walk with you. And God, because you are patient with us as slow learners, I pray that that would motivate us to live for you even more.